earth to be born as a baby. He was God, the creator, the ruler of heaven and earth. He gave up all his glory and majesty to come to earth. Why would he do that? It's a beautiful story. That's what we're going to hear about now. We will read about it in God's Word, the Bible, and we'll sing about it also. You're invited to turn to 308, Nothing But the Blood.
To born as a baby. Couldn't he have come down from heaven as an angel might come to earth? No, he had to be born because he had to be truly human. He had to be tired and hungry to feel pain, disappointment, sadness, and joy. If he had come down as an angel, he would not have been human. He could not have lived a perfect human life as our substitute. Philippians 2:6-8 says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross."
Jesus left heaven to come to earth, not just to be born as a baby and live a sinless life. He came to die. The cross is a symbol of his death. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace."
That day when they crucified my Savior, he was willing to pay all the cost. When they drove nails, cruel nails, through his body, they were nailing my sins to his cross. Although this was centuries ago now, and I wasn't even living then at all, the Bible says Jesus died for all sinners. This includes me. Oh, praise his dear name. Oh, the shame of it. My sins crucified him that day. My sins were to blame. Forgive, Lord, I pray. I'll live so the world can know I love him for nailing my sins to his cross. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
The reason why Jesus had to die is he had to take our punishment upon himself for our sins. Romans 5:6-11 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him who have now received the reconciliation."
Jesus did not remain dead. He arose. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, revealing that Christ had already risen from the dead. Matthew 28:5-7 says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'"
You can join me in John chapter 11 today. I have a lot of different scriptures to share with you today, but this is the place I want to start and end. This is shortly before Jesus' death. He visits the grave of Lazarus, his dear friend. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly told Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The verse that I'm focusing on today is verse 22, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As I think about this, my attention goes to that word, to live, to have life. And I imagine that through most of our time on earth, we don't think very much about our life. We don't think about staying alive. We don't say, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. Don't forget to breathe. Don't forget to eat. You sit down at table and you think, well, if I don't eat this, I'm going to die. We don't think that way. Most of our life is taken up with other things. We just kind of assume our own life. If we do think about life, oftentimes we're thinking about the quality of life, the pursuit of the good life, and even that can be problematic. After all, how do you define the good life? Our definitions may differ. Our pursuits are going to be different in that, but we could probably agree that the good life involves safety, security, purpose, and fulfillment. And where do we find that? Well, a lot of people have tried a lot of things. Some seek after the luxuries of life. The good life is when I have a nice car, I have a good house, I have nice furniture, I have jewelry on my fingers, I have whatever, these nice tangible things that bring the comforts of life. Is that the good life? Well, Luke chapter 12 verse 15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Okay, so that's not the good life. Some pursue base and vile appetites. For the Muslims, the idea of heaven is an eternal harem of female slaves. Mankind pursues after every momentary pleasure and oftentimes becomes enslaved to them, whether it is sex or alcohol or drugs or gambling or just seeking thrills or following athletics or video gaming, whatever it is that stimulates that dopamine response in our brains, that gives us a sense of thrill, a sense of life. Is that the good life? Ephesians 4:20 tells us that these things grow corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. 1 Peter 2:11, these things war against the soul. Galatians 6:8, we're going to reap corruption. Does that sound like the good life? It may present thrills in the moment, but it does not satisfy. It doesn't bring security. It doesn't bring fulfillment. Some think that the good life is having power over others. I've met some of these people. Jesus says that those who desire to be great or seek the first place are to be the servant or slaves of all. Ecclesiastes 8:9 tells us that there is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Hurt doesn't sound to me like the good life. Maybe it is found in productive work, serving the community, doing something valuable for people, for this world. Ecclesiastes 6:7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Maybe it's in relationships. You know, people are the most important thing, right? Well, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3, the second part of the verse, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So, the more you love, the more you hurt. The more people you know, the more sorrows you'll have. Is that the good life? Are we to conclude with Solomon, who made the grand experiment? He tried everything to figure out what the good life is. And what does he conclude? Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There isn't a good life. Whatever it is you're pursuing after, the desires of your heart, the desires of your flesh in this life without God, it's empty. It will not give you security. It will not give you satisfaction. It will not give you fulfillment. It doesn't give you purpose. It's all empty if you actually stop and examine your life. So what do we conclude? Life is hard, then you die. That's a certain reality to it. Life is hard, then you die. Is that all that we have to offer? Well, the pursuit of the good life is not going to be found in the things of this world. But I also want us to think about the grief of the brevity of life. Our lives are in God's hands. He created us. He breathed into us the breath of life. That life is on loan from God. In Job 34:14, Elihu, as he is meditating on the greatness of God, mentions that if God should recall his breath, all flesh would die and turn to dust. We're living on borrowed time. We're living physically on borrowed life. God created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. He breathes life into us. And if he chooses to withdraw that breath, it's over. Our lives are on loan. And what is spent, we can't get back. Psalm 144, verse 4, David says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. In the last minute, as you've been listening, have you been thinking about your breath? You've took 12 to 20 breaths, depending on how fit you are. In the last minute, you've taken 12 to 20 breaths. You didn't count them. You took in that time, 10,000 milliliters of air. Can you retrieve any of that air? Do you know where it went? You can't. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. Life is passing you by. And what is spent cannot be retrieved. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, a wise woman there said that our lives are like water spilled upon the ground. I like that visual. You ever spill anything, you know how hard it is to clean it up. But if you spill outside on the ground, and remember, this is an arid environment, that water seeps into the ground so quickly, there's no retrieving it. Even if you went and got a sponge, you wouldn't be able to get it back out of the earth. And within a few moments, there'll be no sign that you ever spilt water there. It'll be just as dry as everything else. That's our lives. They're short. Once they're spent, they can't be regained. And once we're gone, we'll be forgotten. Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm going to be 50 years old at the end of this year. And I was reading in a book, I came across something I was not expecting to find. It told me that at the age of 50, I have 28.6 years left. That's the average life expectancy of a 50-year-old, 28.6 years. I've lived almost twice that. And how quickly that went by. How quickly those last 10 years went past. That's 250,708 hours. Well, I like that better. It sounds like a large number until you realize that 73,000 of those minutes are going to be spent sleeping. And as you get older, you become less productive. and more isolated. Your opportunities diminish. Teach us to number our days. Our lives are short. And you know, I'm not guaranteed those 28.6 years. Just because it's the average doesn't mean I'm going to be the one to live it. You know, every newscast is filled with reports of somebody who died unexpectedly. We can just go through this week. Six workmen on the bridge. They didn't go to work that morning thinking, this is the last day of my life. I want to go to work today. That commuter in New York City, the mugger shoves in front of the subway train, they didn't think it was their last day. Those families in Rockford, Illinois, who knew some mad young man was going to go down the street, enter houses, and stab people to death. They had no clue. That mailman did not wake up that morning thinking, this is the last time I'm going to run my route. This is the last time I'm going to say goodbye to my spouse. This is the last time. We don't know. As we drove to Des Moines last week, the sign over the interstate says that over 40 people this year have already died on Iowa highways. And yet we get into our cars and we go. And we don't even think about that the average, I believe, in Iowa is about one death a day. If we don't have bad weather in the winter like this year, it's a little bit better. But one person a day on Iowa roads dies. They didn't think it was their last day. Life is short. Life is hard. And then we die. Not a very pleasant thought. You know, this is supposed to be Easter. Let's think about happy thoughts, right? Well, it gets worse than that. Let us consider a moment the ultimate end of man's life. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Are you ready for that? If by the end of this day God should withdraw your breath, are you ready to stand before Him? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Are you ready for that? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That's the reality of it. There's not a single one who is good. We greet one another and, how are you doing? I'm doing good. I am good. Are you good? Well, the Bible says there's none good. We know that. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we are not good. Job 15:14, what is man that he could be pure? Can't do it. In and of ourselves, we don't have the strength. But that's all right. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's at fault. Everybody has all kinds of shortcomings. You know, that is the rationale of our culture these days. I hear that over and over. Nobody's perfect. Rather than seeing that as the problem, they see that as the solution.
Well, since everybody's flawed, then God isn't going to do anything to any of us. Since everybody has sinned, God can't destroy everybody. Can't he? If you're sitting in the cell having murdered somebody, it's not going to help you to say, look down the road, there's 12 other cells here. Those 12 guys murdered somebody too. You can't kill us all. We're not guilty because everybody does it. God existed in eternity past without mankind. And he can exist in the eternity future without mankind. He does not need us to fulfill himself. He can destroy all of us, and it would affect him none the least. Just because all of mankind is flawed doesn't mean that God will not judge. We will stand before him, and he will be the judge of all. And his judgment has already come forth. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, the soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. That's bad news for you and I. Shall we go through the Ten Commandments? Have you honored the Lord your God? Worshipped him only? Have you ever lied? Borne false witness? Have you ever stolen something? That's how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. As a little 3 or 4 year old boy, I knew I was not to take cookies from the cookie jar. And I climbed up on the counter and I took cookies out of the cookie jar. And I knew I was stealing. They weren't my cookies. One sin. And what is the judgment of God? The soul that sins, it shall die. His judgment's already been given. Jesus says, if we've looked at a woman with lust in our hearts, we've committed adultery. If we have hated someone, we've committed murder. We can't get through the Ten Commandments. Not a one of us. And the soul that sins, it shall die. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Well, sure, I've messed up, but I've tried really hard to be a good person. I've tried to repair the errors. I've gone back to people. I've paid my debt. I've done all of the things that I can think of to make myself pure. I go to church on Sundays. I do everything. I pray. I read my Bible. I do everything to purify myself. Can't do it. And you know you can't do it because it resides in your heart. There is guilt. You have sinned against God and he is out of reach. You can't fix the problem. Nobody can say that I've cleansed myself. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We must be born with spiritual life. That's not natural. We don't come into this world spiritually alive. We have physical life. And we understand that in physical life we are able to move, we make choices, we do things, we feed ourselves, we breathe the air. These things are life. And the same would be true of spiritual life. In physical life we breathe the air. In spiritual life we breathe the Spirit of God. In physical life, we eat bread and we drink water in order to sustain life. In spiritual life, we eat the bread of life and we drink the water of life. It doesn't matter that you've been in church your whole life. Is the Spirit of God in you? Do you have life? Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. What, can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? No, we're not talking about physical life. But there has to be a point in time when you have experienced a spiritual birthday. Are you alive? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 60, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. The man wanted to follow Jesus Christ, but he says, let me bury my father. And the idea was that his father had not yet died. Let me wait and bury my dad, and then I will come and follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. I say, the dead can't bury the dead. If my dad dies, dead people can't bury him. Yes, they do. Because the people are dead, spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people bury dead people all the time. Don't let that keep you from following Jesus Christ. Don't wait on the things of this life to be perfect before you follow Jesus. Don't allow other relationships to be an excuse for you not to come out of death and into spiritual life. Real life is having Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 48, Jesus is called the bread of life. John 8:12, Jesus is the light of life. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not the way to life, he is the life. John 11:25, he is the resurrection and the life. John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And what we need to grasp today is that the resurrection wasn't just an event. The resurrection is a person. And if you have the person, you have life. If you don't have the person, you don't have life. And if there is life in you, if you are spiritually alive, death is passing away. New life is coming. Life is changing. You're being transformed. Sin is death. The Spirit of God is life. Sin brings grief and misery. And if our hearts are filled with sin, grief, and misery, do you have life? I don't care if you've said a prayer. I don't care if you've been to church a million times. If you don't have life, then you've missed it. You don't have Jesus Christ transforming your life, you are not saved. You are not on your way to heaven. Do you have life? It's not complicated. Jesus doesn't make it hard. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He offers us life. He tells us that They were to believe. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He that believes that die in that verse there is an event, not a condition. Though his body be laid to rest in the grave, if he has Jesus, he didn't die. He's just moved. And if he has this life that Jesus will give him, he's never going to die. And that life is never going to be diminished, and death will not have power over him. The body may lay at rest, but Jesus is life, and he's going to be in his presence. He has been made alive by the Spirit of God, and he's going to live for all of eternity. And one day, there's going to be a resurrection. And for the God who spoke all of this universe into being by the word of his mouth, the resurrection is a little thing. He's already accomplished the greatest part in bringing spiritual life. To put the spirit back into a body is no problem to God. The quality of life. We're not going to pursue after the things of this world to find our fulfillment. Life, security, purpose, all of this is found in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a spring, a wellspring of life in us. John chapter 3. I'm sure we're all familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I always connect verse 36 with this as well. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We receive life through belief, not through our works. Make up a little parable for you today. It's probably not too far out of reach. I can imagine a young boy, maybe kindergarten or so, first grade, goes out into his yard and he's messing around and he sees rocks in his yard. And he picks up a rock and he wants to throw it. But throwing it's not going to be good enough. He wants to do something with it. And he sees the neighbor's house. He sees the neighbor's window. And curiosity takes him. And I wonder if I throw this rock, if I could break the neighbor's window. And he winds up and he lets go. And sure enough, the window breaks. And right away, he knows he's messed up. His curiosity's gotten him in trouble. He's at fault. He's in trouble. The neighbor's mad, and what do you know? The neighbor was actually out in his yard raking his leaves, and he actually saw me do it. What do I do? The little boy runs and hides. And then he thinks about it. I know the neighbor's mad, but if I go to him and I apologize, maybe it'll be okay. And if I pay for the window, maybe the neighbor won't be mad at me anymore. And so he runs up to his room and he gets out his collection of valuables, and he lays them out there, and he has in his possession some vacation tokens. You know those little coins that the images on them of places to visit, maybe some pennies that you've mashed in the thing. And this is his most valuable things. And he takes those and he goes to his neighbor and he says, I know I broke your window. I shouldn't have done that. I want to pay for it and fix it. Here is my payment. And the man looks at that and he kind of grins. He says, you can't pay for that window with those. Those tokens have no value for buying windows. Have we tried to buy our freedom from sin? Have we tried to erase the guilt out of our own possessions, out of our own works? We come to God and we offer him the very best that we can possibly offer, and he says, those are just tokens. You're not dealing in the right currency. You don't have the currency to pay the price. The soul that sins must die. You can't pay that price. But Jesus came and he took our sin upon himself and he bore it to the tree and he died on the cross. He could pay because he was perfect and holy. His offering, I paid for it. I fixed the problem. Here, accept it, my forgiveness. But too often we're like that little boy. No, I want to pay. Can I do some chores? I'll pay for the window. No, all the chores are for the neighbor's kids. There's no chores that you can do. There's no money you can give. Nothing that you have will earn your salvation. It's the receiving by faith the free gift of God, who in love made a way, who offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life for the death that we are experiencing. The resurrection isn't an event, it is a person. If you have him, you have life. If you've not placed your trust in him, he is the resurrection, offering his power to give you life today. He calls to you just as he's called to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He's calling to you. Come unto me. Trust me. Call upon me and I will save you. I have the currency. I have paid the price. Let me apply it to your debt. Have you responded? Salvation is not difficult. Repent, believe, and receive. Repent. You have a different understanding of your sin. You come into agreement with God that he is just and holy and he cannot have sin in his presence, and he is fully justified to bring his judgment upon your life. And you have to agree with that. You have to identify with that. I am a sinner, condemned and undone. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth and he took the punishment of your sin on himself. And you have to receive it, just as a free gift is received. But we call upon him. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Lord, make me your child. Forgive me for my sin. Just as somebody in a burning building would holler out, save me, rescue me. I am perishing. If you don't get me out of this, I can die right here. Have you called upon him, recognizing that there is no escape other than Jesus Christ? He is the resurrection and the life. He will bring life to your dead soul, and he will give you life eternal, and you will never die. Now the physical body will lay in the grave for a time, but you will not die. We will be with him forever. And his life is bringing life out of death in our souls day unto day. Sin must go, and he gives us the power to overcome. Believer, are you walking in the life? Are you walking with the Savior who is the resurrection from the dead? You've called on him, but are you walking with him? Are you living with him? Do you know his resurrection power that is being applied daily as you submit yourself to him? What are we supposed to be doing? Mortifying the flesh, that's death. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So as I die, Jesus brings life. Will we trust him for that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful good news of the gospel. We look at a lot of dark things today. Life in this world, the good life is unachievable apart from you. And our lives are short, and we cannot redeem ourselves. And we will one day stand before you. We'll either stand there in our sin, or we'll stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we examine our lives and see, are we ready? Do we live in the resurrection and the life? Do we know you? I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, help us to see ourselves, bring the light of your truth upon our hearts. Help us to see as believers that the resurrection and the life is not just a salvation issue, but it is a life living issue, that the fullness of life comes through walking with our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.